It's lovely to be with you in a rather blustery Kirk Liston this morning. Just before we tuck into Ephesians 4, just a shameless plug. A week on Saturday, we've got the In This City Church Planting Conference in the middle of Edinburgh. We're flying Matt Chandler all the way from Texas. We've got Steve Timmis coming up from Sheffield. And we haven't quite sold enough tickets, so I haven't been sleeping at all. So if you want to come, that would be great. If you just want to buy a ticket, that would be great as well. But you'd be doing me a real favor. It promises to be a great day. It hasn't been lost on me either, the irony of getting an English person to talk to a Scottish church about unity. I mean, that is a wonderful thing. And we're in Ephesians 4, like we read. And I want us to look at gospel negentropy. Now, entropy is the degradation of matter and energy. It is the trend from going from oneness to many, from going towards chaos. That there's oneness, and as entropy takes effect, it moves towards chaos. Entropy is the process by which order turns to chaos and oneness turns to fragmentation. And you have to say that entropy, though it is from physics, actually describes our world quite well. The world we live in is seemingly entropic. There is a definite, perceivable, tangible trend towards division, factionalism, and disunity. Our universe, for example, is expanding at breakneck speed. It is expanding all the time. It's moving from oneness to further and further dissipation and chaos. The tectonic plates we live on are pulling apart and fissuring and fracturing on a continental scale and often with catastrophic effects. Countries fragment. So we have North and South Korea. We have North and South Sudan. We have the breakup of the Soviet Union, a united country that is now lots of little countries with names that we cannot pronounce. The breakup of the former Yugoslavia, who all have turned into much smaller entities and are much better at football than they were when they were all together. We turn on the news and we read of wars. We read of rows, we read of international incidents, peace, envoys and embargoes. We have sports teams like Manchester United that seem to be bucking the trend until you discover that there's another team called Manchester City. Communities are disintegrating. People don't really know their neighbours in 21st century Britain. Individualism and isolationism is implicit in the me culture of 21st century Britain. We have got so many means of communicating, and yes, loneliness is higher than it's ever been in the world. But entropy is not just a problem in our world, it's a problem in the church. The church started by Jesus Christ. In Acts 1, there's 120 people gathered all together in one room. 2,000 years later, there are 33,000 different registered denominations of church. Oneness has become many. Unity has become disunity. So my example is the Baptist Church in America. You could have picked any. In America, there are 98 religious denominations with the word Baptist in their title. 98 different flavors of Baptist. Here are some of my favourites. The Primitive Baptists. Because I imagine it to be like an episode of the Flintstones. Then there are the Old Time Missionary Baptists. There are the General Six Principal Baptists, which I dare say in their life split from the Five Principal Baptists and the Four Principal Baptists. There are the Christian Unity Baptists, which ironically split from more mainline Baptist denominations on account of their exclusivism. There are the separate Baptists, which in turn have separated into the separate Baptists in Christ. And my all-time favorite Baptist denomination in North America are the Two Seed in the Spirit Predestinarian Baptists, because they just sound weird. Or if you've ever been to Jerusalem and this building, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the place that they say is where Jesus' tomb was, and you go inside and it's like turf war, because it's all split up into lots of different segments. So the Coptics have one, and the Catholics have one, and the Eastern Orthodox have one, and the Roman Orthodox have another. And if one of the ministers from one section crosses the line into somebody else's, there is literally a diplomatic incident. That oneness has turned to fracturing. Our world is disrupting, rupturing, fragmenting, degrading, degenerating, splitting, dividing into seeming chaos. And we know that disunity is not a good thing. We pay lip service to it with things like the United Nations, the European Union, the United Kingdom. Please don't go. But all these are under constant threat, and they're wafer thin, and they only last as long as the sum of the whole serves the individual agendas of the many different parts. And it's on the back of this, on the back of this entropy, that Ephesians becomes such an incredible letter. It's with the backdrop of everything that's happening out there that what God tells us in here is life-changing and church-changing and community-changing. So we read, don't we? Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, this sentence. God makes known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when times reach their fulfillment. Here's the mystery: to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Gospel negentropy. Not everything fragmenting and splitting, but everything in Christ being brought to oneness. Things in heaven and on earth brought to unity under Christ. That is so exciting, and that is something that nobody else has got in the entire world. Looking out onto a fragmented world, it seems so splitting, so dividing, so disuniting, so hopeless. And God in his word says, I've got a plan. And it's a glorious, unthwartable plan to bring all things together under Christ Jesus, my son. Gospel negentropy. This plan has been achieved in individual lives. You read that in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. You read about how God has brought rebels and aliens, people turning against him, and he's met us in grace, and through faith in Jesus Christ, he's brought us into his son. We've seen it, that he's done it on a bigger level, that he's broken down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. There's no bigger division in the world. And God says in Christ, it's been smashed, and these two have been reconciled. Where there was disunity, there's now unity. And he said that it's happened out in the most unusual way. That God has taken the most zealous of Pharisaical Jews in the Apostle Paul, and he's commissioned him to preach the glorious riches of Christ to the Gentiles, to bring them into, to unite them under Jesus Christ. And the stakes are very high. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Do you understand how cosmically massive that is? That God says, how do people know that I'm wise? Well, they're going to look at the unity of the church. So 2 weeks ago, we all looked at Russia and Sochi. We all gazed in to see whether Vladimir Putin and friends could host a world sporting event, whether their plans and their schemes and their ability was worthy of praise or ridicule. And I think they've done quite well, except for a star that didn't open. God says that the heavenly realm, Satan's and demons gather around and they stare at the church to decide whether God's wisdom is worthy of praise or ridicule. That's how high the value of unity in the church is. that God puts his manifold wisdom on full display to everyone in this place. Everybody's watching the church to see whether God's plan is really going to work. No wonder at the end of Ephesians 3 that you read, Paul claims to God be glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And we break into chapter 4 in a new place. Ephesians is really a book of two halves. The first half is predominantly doctrine. The second half is practice. The first half is exposition. The second half is exhortation. One is about gospel truth. The second is about gospel living. How unity plays out in the church. And Paul's wording to this in 4:1 is incredible. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. This word, live a life that's worthy, is the word axioma, is where we get our word axiomatic, which means to be balanced. And he says, live a balanced life on account of all the doctrine that I've taught you in chapters 1-3. Make sure it plays out in life. Make sure that your life is balanced between the truth that you know and the life that you live. Don't be like a fiddler crab. That is the most unbalanced creature in the whole world. It has got one claw that could cut your head off and another one that just might manage to tickle your foot if you put it really close. Don't be like a fiddler crab, Paul says. Live a balanced life. And so let's get into this. The first thing Paul says is that the church is planted in unity. Look at verse 3 with me. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Do you see that he doesn't say work towards unity? He doesn't say do your best to make unity. He says keep unity. Because unity in and through the gospel is implicitly there. It is something that is natural to the gospel. As the gospel breaks into our lives and humbles us under grace, suddenly we all come before God the same way through Jesus Christ. Suddenly we've all got the same boast, which is Jesus Christ. And suddenly we've all got the same hope, which is seeing Jesus Christ. And suddenly there's a unity that is naturally there. That God in the gospel has united us in his Son. And therefore he's saying, make every effort to keep unity. Strive to keep unity. Everything about our individual selves is going to fragment us. So we have to make every effort to keep the gospel gap closed. We have to pull together all the time, link arms, link lives, and share all that we have in the Lord Jesus. See as well that in verse 2, he tells us how we're to make this effort. He tells us that it's about our character. It's about the character that the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, is cultivating in our lives. There's 4 things he says. He says, be completely humble. If unity is going to work, we need humility. Pride spoils unity. The minute that I make it all about me and what I want, it repels everyone else and suddenly we're disunited. Be completely humble. Secondly, he says, and be gentle. It's quite hard, isn't it? Gentleness is power under control. Gentleness is not going around crushing and trampling everyone else. It's loving. It is not flying off the handle. It's coming alongside people and helping and working at it together. It says, be patient. It's not always easy, is it? In my car, I am not patient. In my life, I am not patient, but patience is a necessary ingredient to gospel unity. It is an intrinsic ingredient to the church working. If I fly off the handle at every frustration, then I'll be in a church for one because it will be unbearable for everyone else. And lastly, he says, bear with one another in love. That's hard. to, through the gospel, bear with people that you wouldn't necessarily interact with in your natural life. To associate and share life with people who are not like you at all. And the only way is if we're going to bear with one another in love. If we're going to love people, not because they're lovely or lovable, but love them for the sake of the Lord Jesus, because we want his manifold wisdom put on full display to the world. You see, that Paul says unity is not something that you need to work up. It's something that you need to work out because it's already there in the gospel. We need to develop our character if unity is really going to work out. And we need to start with these four things. Do you see that there's no such thing, therefore, as Christianity for one? We've got to be all in this together, because it's all as we're in this together that we put the glorious wisdom of Christ on full display. Church is intrinsically valuable. It's essential. I remember as a 19-year-old who didn't really like Jesus, wasn't that keen on his bride, the church. And I read Ephesians and suddenly the church was lovely. The church isn't just a community about the gospel. It is a community that makes the gospel look beautiful and at the same time is being made beautiful by the gospel. It is the most perfect virtuous circle you could ever be involved in, and you're all included in it in this place in Kirkliston. Love church by loving Jesus. And don't just tip your toe in and stay on the fringes looking in. There's no cheap seats. There's no spectators. We're going to see it later, but we're all in this together. We're all in this for the glory of the gospel. And the way it works out is united together in the Lord Jesus. The church is planted in unity, but notice that it's also rooted in the gospel. Our world has a very superficial idea of unity. It says if you boil everything down to the lowest common denominator, then unity might be possible. So think of old John Lennon and his song Imagine. The first verse says, I would sing it to you, but you would leave. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. The last verse, imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for. And no religion to imagine all the people living life in peace. The premise of the song is that if we get rid of truth, then we'll all get along. If we're just not that bothered about what we actually believe, then all of a sudden we'll be all together. There'll be nothing to divide us. So you see, don't you, interfaith dialogues. Where the Hindus say to the Muslims, we are united because we both believe something. Even though, below the surface, the Hindus believe in millions of gods, which they depict in all their avatarial splendor, and the Muslims worship one god, who it is a capital offense to even depict. And yet they say we're united because we both believe something. Or you get the World Council of Churches, where loads of different churches from all over the world came together. And they boiled the Christian faith down to such an extent that their one thing that holds them together is this. We are united by a call to the goal of visible unity. So the way we're going to be united is by agreeing to be united. And let's not bother too much about the details. Let's not worry about the nature of salvation, the authority of Scripture, the character of God, the person and work of the Lord Jesus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or where this is all heading. Let's just agree to put all that to the side as unimportant and say that the most important thing about us is the fact that we're united. Do you see how superficial, global, the world's idea of unity is? And we wonder why it never works. We wonder why Mr. Salmond wants to pull us all apart. Please don't go. Our world says unity will only exist if we negate truth. Paul says the exact opposite. Paul says unity will exist where truth is celebrated, preserved, and clung to. Look at verse 4. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's pretty nailed down truth. There's not much wiggle room in that to say, do you know what, I think we worship two gods. I think there's lots of different names into which you can be baptized. He says there's one body. Kirk Liston is a representation of the body of Christ. You're not a lot of dismembered parts thrown into the deep freeze in Kirk Liston together. You're all united together, living together, one together. He's spoken about this at length in Ephesians 2, about how in one body, Christ Jesus, two have become one new man. Says there's one spirit, the same Holy Spirit indwelling us all, indwelling all the people who know and love and have trusted the Lord Jesus. That deep is crying out to deep as we meet one another. So the last week I was in Brussels. I met a guy called Roland Eskenazi, who is a South African pastor of an international church, and I'd never even seen him before. And we met for coffee, and in within literally 2 minutes, there was a common family bond because of all that we have in Christ. Because the Holy Spirit that dwells in me is the same as the Holy Spirit that dwells in him. And we finished off our time by praying for each other's churches. That doesn't happen anywhere else, because no one else has got this uniting idea of the Holy Spirit. We have one hope. All the same glorious inheritance that we're heading to in Christ Jesus. One Lord, that is Jesus Christ. Throughout Ephesians, he said, in him, in Christ, over and over again. So even if you look at the very first verse of Ephesians, it writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus Christ. He's saying that if you're a Christian, you have dual citizenship. There is a citizenship in Ephesus, but over and above all of that, there is a global, universal, eternal citizenship in Jesus Christ. He says there's one baptism, meaning that there is one Trinitarian fellowship, that we're all baptized into the same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says there's one God and Father of all. A sovereign God who is majestic and magnificent. A sovereign God who is absolutely holy and yet in his Son adopts us into his household. That I'm no longer a rebellious creature of wrath, but I am adopted into God's household. Unity, contrary to popular belief, is found where truth is celebrated and united together. So people want to know, how can we unite our church? The answer is, surprisingly, the gospel. That as we dig deeper into the gospel is when we're really united together. So I had a bicycle wheel up there. I got my slides the wrong way around. I thought you all looked puzzled. You are all like a spoke on that bicycle wheel. And the only way you get closer to each other is going towards the center, and the center is the gospel. How are you going to be united? By celebrating all that you have, and all that you know, and all that you love, and all that you are in and through the Lord Jesus. This guy is called Mike. He's a headless chicken. He actually is. He's actually the world record holder for the length of time that a headless chicken has been kept alive. Do you know how long Mike the headless chicken lived? Anyone want to guess? Close. 18 months. After being decapitated, Mike the headless chicken lived 18 months on a farm in Fruta, Colorado, USA. Lloyd Olson, his owner, I guess, who didn't eat him as he wanted, but kept him alive, fed him with milk, water, and mushed up grain through an ink dropper. 18 months without a head. The church of Jesus Christ is not a headless chicken. You can actually only be part of the church if you're connected to the head, which is the Lord Jesus. I don't know where all of you are. I don't know why you come to Kirkliston. But know that until you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you will always be an outsider looking in. Because the body of Christ only exists where the members of that body are connected to the head, the Lord Jesus. There's no shortcut. There's no loyalty card. If you hang around for 10 years outside of Christ, you're no more part of the church than the day you first walked in. To be a part of Christ's body is to have Christ Jesus as your head. Or as he said earlier, to have him as the chief cornerstone in your life. Lastly, the church is planted in unity. It is rooted in the gospel, and know that it is nurtured by Christ. It is nurtured by Christ. See, lastly, in verses 7 to 16, that even though unity is implicit and intrinsic, even though it is the gospel through which it is forged, see that it grows, and it is to grow, it is to develop, it is to flourish, and it is to blossom. We have it in Christ, but we need to work at it, to maintain it, and to grow it. So look at verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He says you're going to grow in unity. One day we're going to reach it. We're on a journey towards being more and more united in Christ. Or look at verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth of love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Unity is there through the gospel. Unity is celebrated and deepened in the gospel, but see that it needs to grow and flourish and develop. So I wonder who you think the unity of this church is the responsibility of. Who's like the unity monitor? Who's going to stand at the door and say, oi, oi, together? That's quite an easy job. If only it was that easy, we'd all get along. I wonder if you think, is this Christ's job? Is this just something that just passively and supernaturally is worked by the Lord Jesus as we just share space together? Is this Colin's job and Clive's job as your pastors? Or is it all of our jobs? Whose job is it to grow and flourish and see unity blossom in Kirkliston Community Church? Well, Paul's answer is that it's all of the above. Paul says Christ has given us everything we need to sustain and spur us on to greater unity. So look at verses 7 to 10, where we see what Christ has done. See that unity is possible because of the gospel. Only possible because Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, descended from his boundless eternity with the Father, where he came to earth to live a perfect, sinless life in absolute obedience to his Father. Living the life we failed to live and dying the death we deserve to die, so that by faith we might have sin forgiven and new life in Christ. See that it is for this reason that he has ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. That because he descended, God exalted him to the highest place. So that he has preeminence in everything. So that he is above everything. So that everything has the hope in the future of being united under one head, who is Christ. The work of Christ is the bedrock on which church unity is built. It is the incarnation, perfect life, atoning death, glorious resurrection, and majestic ascension of Jesus, which is the baseline of all church unity. Without that, you're never going to build anything. If we're not building on Christ, the solid rock, it's just sinking sand. Christ gives us unity. But see in verses 11 to 14 that he's given us more. He's given us pastors. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. See, he's given us four types of gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists and pastor teachers. I wonder if you've ever thought of Colin and Clive as Christ's gifts to you. Do you treat them like that? Do you see that they're people that God has given you, your community, to equip you, to train you, to teach you about the Lord Jesus, to spur you to love him more, to spur you to serve him better, to spur you to grow up in every way into Christ? Christ has given you pastors to equip you, to enable you, to facilitate you to fall more in love with Jesus. They're here to lead you, disciple you, equip you, teach you, and protect you, in order that you fall more in love with Jesus, in order that you might be more useful to Jesus, in order that you might be more united in faith together in Jesus, the Son of God. Do you see that through them, God has given you all an invaluable tool to facilitate your unity together? That as they teach you God's word, you're united as you're all learning the same thing. People to encourage you to stand in the truth for the truth on Jesus Christ, who is the truth. But see that you're not all off the hook, because you have jobs as well. Look at verses 15 to 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part, each person does its work. See that the body grows most in unity when everybody does their bit, when everybody plays their part, when everybody hears and does and serves one another. You know what it's like? You have a bad knee and you walk on it because you're afraid of the doctor. And before long, you've walked so funny for so long that the other knee then begins to hurt because it's overcompensating. And then you've walked along like John Wayne for a week and your back starts to hurt. And before you know it, your posture's weird and your shoulders start to hurt. And then because your shoulders start to hurt, every time you try to lift something, your arms and your hands hurt. And because your whole body hurts, then your head hurts. You know what it's like when one part of your body isn't doing its work properly, then everybody else has to compensate. Everybody else has to do a little bit extra. And before you know it, you feel like you're 85 years old and falling apart. That's what Paul says here about the church. Know that everybody has a part to play. Notice that at Kirkliston Community Church, there's something that only you can do. And if you don't do it, then everybody's missing out. And the whole church is disunited over time as a result. Know that Christ is the head and everything else is body. And if everybody else isn't doing their work, then the whole thing becomes a burden and starts to fracture at the seams. When every member is working, then the church becomes an organic powerhouse where unity is tangible to the outside world. And Jesus' prayer to his Father that he would make his followers one is most fully answered. That's Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16, but I want to give you six really quick things that you need to do as a result of this passage. Number one, strive to preserve unity. Unity is going to take effort, and you need to be all doing it together or else it won't work. Preserve unity. It is of eternal importance. It's not an added extra. It's a fundamental necessity. Number two, dig deep into the gospel. If you're going to be united, all dig deeper into the gospel. Dig deeper into the unsearchable riches of Christ. Go deep. Go hard. Or go home. Number three, I'm not on commission. Give thanks for your pastors. They have a hard job. I know myself, it is a hard job trying to keep hold of an unruly church. It's often a thankless task. Pray for them. Obey them that their job might be a joy and not a burden. And see them as Christ's gift to you in order that you might grow up into the head of Christ, who is Christ. Number four, do your bit. Do your bit. Don't be carried by anyone else. Get involved. Roll up the sleeves. Do your bit to grow and love and serve the church. Number five, put unity on full display. Like we saw at the start, unity is absent out there. And it's becoming a distant memory. One of the most powerful apologetics you have as the church that the gospel works is that the church exists. When people look in at Kirkliston Community Church and see people who are 87 years old and people that are 5 days old, people go, that is so weird. We've got nowhere else like that. Those guys are weird. And then you can say, yes, we are weird, but we're good weird. And the reason that we're good weird is because we're not our own, but we're owned by another, the Lord Jesus. Nobody has anything that looks anything like this. So make sure you show it to the world and make them jealous that you are one organic, dynamic body together. And they'll want to be a part because they've got nothing like this in their lives. And lastly, think Mike the headless chicken. If you are not a member of the body of Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, know that you are just a headless chicken running aimlessly around a farmyard. The only way to be part of a body is to be connected to the head. The only way that works is by repenting of your sin and trusting yourself to this glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. And know that if Ephesians is true, we're all going to meet him. That in the end, whether you like it or not, all things in heaven and earth are going to be united in Jesus Christ. And you have the option of bowing before him now and kneeling in reverent submission or stumbling over him when you meet him. It is that important. This is a glorious chapter. This is a chapter about church, for church, that we might better be church. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you that it meets us. Thank you that it shows us the glorious riches of your Son. And Father, thank you for your word to us this morning, that it shows us that we are one in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you so much for Kirkliston Community Church. I thank you so much that you have good works prepared in advance for them to do. So, Father, would you unite them in their Son? Would they be tied up tight and digging deep into the gospel? And, Father, would you so ignite their hearts with love for the Lord Jesus that it not only unites them in here, but makes them dangerous and powerful for your gospel in the community in which you've placed them. Father God, thank you for Jesus who makes all of this possible. And may all that we do and all that we are be for his glory. In his name we pray. Amen.